Turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We'll read beginning at verse number 13. There are many things in this very, very important chapter of the Bible that we could deal with. And by the leadership of the Lord, we'll try to deal with many and much of it. But yet again, I felt so impressed with the Lord as we looked at His Word this week that this is what God would have me to share with you today. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read beginning at verse number 13 and read down through verse number 20. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the thought, the search for security. The search for security. In these verses of the Scripture, we read these words, and the Holy Spirit giving through the writer by divine inspiration, the truth says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife or of disputes, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that is, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Pray with me, please. Father, you know the yearning and the hunger and the desire of my heart as your servant today. You know, Lord, how much we want our people to grasp this wonderful eternal truth. And dear Lord, I am not able within myself to make that possible. But I do yield to Thee that these lips of clay, our mind, our soul, our body, and I ask that You will take us as an instrument and speak through us that truth and make it understandable to our hearts. And yet, Father, we know that the truth will never dawn upon us regardless of the preacher's words, regardless of his illustrations, unless the Holy Spirit gives new vision and opens eyes. May, Father, we listen today as for eternity. May, Father, we find in this truth as we look at it this morning and tonight, that so many are searching for security. So have your way now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The search for security. By the word security, we mean the state of being secure. That's the way the dictionary defines it. Specifically, it refers to freedom from danger, or freedom from risk, freedom from care, or even it refers to freedom from apprehension. Now, in relation to this same term, secure or security, there are other words that we find refer, in a sense, to the same thing, but just give us just a little bit different light or angle to understand what we're talking about in the word security. For example, the word bail. When a fella has posted bail, or someone has posted bail for a person who has been arrested, that word in itself is a word that speaks of an aspect of security. In other words, in Baal, a person may become security for another's appearance in court. If that person does not appear in court, then the person who stands good for him has to answer. So then, the word Baal, there's another word that applies as well, and that's the word earnest. Earnest. When a fellow wishes to buy a piece of property, he sometimes is asked to give or pay down earnest money. Earnest is a portion that is delivered in advance as when a part of as a part of purchase money and before it is fully paid. It is literally, to use the expression, to bind the bargain. So the word earnest is used in the scripture of this very thing of security. Let me cite you an example in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 13 and 14. Listen to these words. Paul said, "In whom also that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Did you hear that word earnest? In other words, after we have believed on Christ, we are sealed. God's stamp of ownership and finished transaction is upon us. What is that seal? It is the very seal of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit within. If you have been saved, the Bible teaches that you have living within you the very presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. The word earnest, the word Baal then, gives us a little more light on this thing of security for which men seek. The word guarantee. Guarantee. Something that is given. A word or a written statement. Something that is given as security. That's a guarantee. Or it may be a pledge that a specified act will be performed. That is a warranty. Now, sometimes we get things and buy things. The other day, Pat and I purchased a ceiling fan. And it had on the side a 10-year limited warranty. Now, I'm glad the Lord has no 10-year limited warranty. What God gives is an eternal security, an eternal warranty, an eternal guarantee. So when we speak of something or someone as being secure, we mean that something is so strong or well made as to render impossible loss or escape or failure. Those things are literally impossible. And that's the reason we talk about sometimes the matter of eternal security. Now, we're told by those who work in the realm and study and labor in the realm of emotions that there are four basic things that are necessary for one to have a stable, productive, and happy kind of emotional health or well-being. Four things. And this can be applied in the spiritual well-being of a person as well. First of all, there is that requirement of love. The knowledge that we are loved and the ability to love. In other words, that is an essential if you are to be a healthy person spiritually and to be a healthy person emotionally. There are many people who are not emotionally strong because they have no sense of being loved. And yet again, in conjunction with that, others who have no emotional well-being because they do not know how to love. So it is an important fundamental. A second thing is a matter of knowing that we are accepted. If a person feels rejected, either by himself or by others, and more especially by God, he can have no sense of well-being emotionally or spiritually. Now, the Lord has made it possible for us to have that sense of being accepted, especially as it relates to God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, remember, says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, that is, before God, in the Beloved. So there, as a born-again believer, we have, first of all, that element of love, which is essential, knowing that we're loved, for God so loved the world. Often He calls us His Beloved. We are loved of God, and He gives us the ability by His Spirit to love others. That's a product of the Holy Spirit within the believer. As we yield to Him, and the Bible begins like this, in Paul's enumeration of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:21. Now the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is, what's the first one? Tell me. Love. Now then that bears the preeminent thing. And so you see, the truth is, God gives us that ability when we know Christ as Savior. We have then that fundamental element of love. We have the sense of acceptance. But thirdly, a thing that must be, if you are to have a sense of well-being emotionally and spiritually, you must have a sense of security. A sense of security as it relates to your past, your present, and your future. Now, there are many people that are literally miserable because they have no sense of security about the past. There are some who are believers right here today, and you're not really secure in the fact that though you have confessed your sins of yesterdays of your life, that God has really forgiven you. In other words, if that is your case, I guarantee you, you cannot have strength spiritually nor strength emotionally. So then, there must be a security about the past. There needs to be as well a security that we sense about the present. That things are well with us. Like the song says, and we haven't sung this here in a long time. Maybe we ought to, Carl. And that is, it is well with my soul. Though the billows rise and roll and the storms around me rage, yet it is well with my soul. I want to ask you, in your present state, do you have a sense of security? Do you have a sense that God is in control of your life right now? That the circumstance of your life, He has under control. The future as well, there must be a sense of security about that. And there are many who are just uncertain about their future security. A Christian says, yes, I believed on Jesus, but oh, I'm plagued with such horror and fear. What if I die? What if I die and I'm really not saved and I go out in eternity and I go out there? Oh, what a miserable state that is. Now, without that sense of security related to the past, the present, and the future, there can be no sense of emotional, spiritual well-being, or could we say, emotional and spiritual security. I do not know anything that will give you more sense of security than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're submitting yourself to Him as the Lord of your life. And then not only that, but let me give you a fourth. A fourth thing that is so essential is that we call confidence. Confidence. A person who has no confidence is a miserable individual. There are many people who start out in life, and they have no confidence that what is placed before them they can handle. I like what Paul said, and we finished our series of studies in that marvelous, thrilling book of Philippians this morning. And yet Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had confidence. Self-confidence? No. Paul didn't trust his old flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know where his confidence lay? It was in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul would have been a blatant, arrogant egotist if he had simply said, I can do all things, period. But he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you see that? The whole truth and the wonder of it is that we are confident as children of God. And I like what he said in the opening part of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident, there it is, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Ah, are you aware of that? God started this thing in your life of your being a Christian, didn't he? God started and originated this glorious thing called salvation. And he that hath begun a good work in you, you can rest confidently. God will see it through unto completion. And so, four things. Will you keep it in mind? And if you don't have, let me tell you and assure you that you can have these four foundational things that can give you both emotional and spiritual security and give you a sense of well-being. Let me give them to you again. Love, acceptance, security, and confidence. How do you rate yourself in those areas? God has it available for you. Now then, let me move on. Mankind in all his ages has sought and searched for security. Would you agree to that? I mean, we got to have it. That's just the way we're made. God made us that way. And man searches for security. He searches for different kinds of security. Man seeks for personal security. Security concerning himself, his own well-being. He seeks as well, often economic and financial security. And a lot of folks are worried about economic and financial security. And yet we in this materialistic society of ours, I think we're overly wrought about it. And yet again, the fact is, there is a desire to have a financial security. We want to know that when we get old and we're sitting in a rocking chair and unable to get out anywhere, that we're going to have enough money to make ends meet and pay the doctor bills and have some groceries. Am I right? Shake your head. Am I right, or am I talking to folks that no, I know that. All right, so the whole thing is, man seeks for financial security. Not only that, but he seeks for national security as our nation. We seek national security. That's why we give billions upon billions to the matter of armament and military and force and certainly ought. And I fear for our country even because we've cut so much of that. I fear for us. And yet again, there is that need for national security. There's the need, and you hear a lot about educational security. We want to make secure the possibility of our youth having a proper and a good education. Nothing wrong with that. Men seek not only for educational security, but they seek for job security. Job security. And that's the reason some of these fellows, they'll go on strike. I was up here in the coal fields of Virginia, and the guys up there, they're on a strike. And man alive, I mean, they meant business. What they were saying was, we want security about our jobs. I learned of a fellow just last week. He had worked for, and I'm not going to tell you, worked for Pepsi-Cola Company for 19 years and 8 months. And 2 months before he was eligible for retirement, they let him go. Now, that's not only that fellow's experience, it's been the experience of a lot of folks. But I want to tell you, men are seeking job security. Not only that, but they seek for health security. They want to be secure in their health. And we've got a lot of debate going on about that today. But yet, most of all, men desire eternal security. Now, you may have job security. You may have financial security. You may have personal security. But I want to ask you something. Are you confident of eternal security? You see, when God made man, he made man a living soul. That means you're going to live on somewhere forever and forever. And according to your Bible and your lap and mine, the Bible reveals that there are only two places in eternity. One is heaven, the other is hell. One is the joy of heaven, the other is the horror of hell. You're headed in one direction or the other, my friend. And yet men want an eternal sense of security, especially about heaven itself. Now you'll discover in this day of political arena, politicians, knowing that man's great quest is for security, he deals with these in his speeches and his promises. That's all right. But here's usually the underlying thought. If you vote for me, you'll have this security. Now then, if you didn't have that, and you didn't believe that, you wouldn't vote for him, would you? Huh? The whole story is, yet it is an appeal to a basic need of man. He wants security. He wants security. However, when it comes to the eternal security of the soul, the preacher can't give that to you. The politician can't give that to you. The teacher cannot give that to you. Only God can give you the promise of eternal security. Are y'all with me? Huh? Not yet. Come on. That's right. I want you to get this now. Man alive, I didn't stay up all night for two days this week trying to get a hold of this. And God wants you to hear it. So the matter of security. Now, it's very interesting to me in this chapter 6 of Hebrews. Have y'all read that recently? It's very interesting to me to find that often those who denounce eternal security or eternal salvation, that in this very passage, in the verses that we have just read, that gives so clearly an annunciation and a proclamation of the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, that often these who do not teach that, they call us back to this same chapter. And they especially make much ado about chapter 6, verse number 4, or verse number 4, 5 and 6. And they use those verses. Now listen, I'm not going to deal with that this morning. I don't have time. I'll deal with that later. But these verses you have often read. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partaker of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Watch this. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now many will come to that passage in this chapter, and they'll say, see there? That verse teaches that you can fall away, you can lose your salvation. Does it? If it does, now listen to me. I said, if it does, you must recognize if that ever happens to a fella, he can never get saved again. He said it's impossible if a fellow, and in the terms of the false teaching, it is impossible if a fellow loses salvation for him to get saved again. Well, in fact, there just ain't no such animal as getting saved again. No more than there's any such thing as a fellow being born again and again and again and again. It is utterly impossible. So then, there are those, oddly enough, who would suppose that the Bible is saying there can be no such thing as eternal security here now. The only time you'll really know whether or not you're saved is when you stand before God in the hour of judgment, and then you'll find out whether or not you're saved. I want to tell you this. If you wait till then, honey, you waited too long. You waited far too long. For at that place of judgment, it is a bar of judgment, not a seat of mercy. It is the place where the sentence is to be carried out. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at several things and only have 5 minutes to do this in. Unless y'all will really look at your watch real hard, I'll add 30 more minutes. Yeah, boy, you're trying your best not to do it, aren't you? All right, there are 5 things. I want you to jot them down. Come on, get your pencil, jot them down. I don't want you to forget this. I want you to get hold of this. Here then are 5 simple divisions in the verses we have read that will help you come to understanding of what God is trying to say to us. In verse number 13 and 14, write this word out beside it. The acclaim. Just the word acclaim will be sufficient. Verse number 13 and 14. Verse number 15. Jot out beside verse 15, the avenue. The avenue. How do you get to this point of having this eternal security? What is the road you take? And then at verse number 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 through 18, you have the assurance. The assurance. And then if you look down at verse 19, get this. You have the anchor. The anchor. Verse number 19. And then verse number 20, you have the admittance. Where God admits you into what? We'll look at that. So we don't have time to deal with all those this morning. I'll just deal with one of them. Got about 4.5 minutes to do it. Hang on now. Buckle your seat. And I'm going to turn on the front burner and the back. And I want you to follow carefully with it. Look at verse 13 and 14. You find the acclaim. Now, the verse begins. Are you looking at it? The verse begins with God shouting His approval of Abraham. He acclaims him a victor. Now, if you look at the word acclaim, if you look it up in your dictionary, you'll find that the word means exactly that. It means to declare approval. In other words, have you ever heard this? This man or this item was passed as a law by acclamation. You ever heard that? That means that it was acclaimed by the group assembled that this law is what we're going to do. All right, this person is placed in this office by a vote of acclamation. So when one acclaims something, he is announcing his approval. And he is shouting it out with great enthusiasm. He is saying, this man is a winner. You want to be a winner? The example is before us, right here in Abraham. All right, so when I think of Abraham, the first word that comes to my mind, let me ask you, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of Abraham? Promise? Would the word faith come to anybody's mind? Huh? Raise your hand. Let me see. Do you think of that? The Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faithful. The Bible refers to him as faithful Abraham. The Bible verse especially that comes to mind is Romans 4 and verse 4, which says, and Abraham believed God, that's faith, and it was counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. That is, he was accepted. That's what the word righteousness means. In the sense, God accepted Abraham. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 7, the Bible reads like this, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So here God is acclaiming Abraham as a victor. On what basis? On the basis of his faith. John tells it like this in 1 John 5 and verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what? Say it again. Faith. Faith. And so, when you think of Abraham, you think of that matter of faith. Now, there are four things. Let me give you these. And I don't miss this. Four things in these verses that I want you to note. First of all, the example. The writer in the letter of Hebrews, whom I believe, by the way, to have been Paul, you may disagree with that, but it's neither here nor there. The Holy Spirit is really the author. But I believe Paul was the penman, but be that as it may. Here, the example chosen by the Lord to portray this thing of security is Abraham. Now, notice this. Who was this book? This book, particular book that it was read out of, our text, who's it written to? Say it. Who? To the Jews. To the Hebrews. So, the Holy Spirit chooses as an example a man whom they greatly revered. God's Spirit chose a man whom they would follow. If their attitude is this. If Abraham did it, man, it must be okay. If Abraham did it, it's all right for me. And so, the Holy Spirit. So the letter was written to the Jews. None of them, no other patriarch in the Bible, though many are esteemed, none is more highly esteemed than old Abraham. Now, so that's the example. Now, secondly, get this. Notice in these verses, in this statement, the engagement. verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham. First, you've got the example. Second, you've got the engagement. He said, what ain't called engagement? God made, here's the word, promise to Abraham. To engage means to bind by a promise. To bind by a promise. A young man asks a young lady to be his wife. They are what? They become engaged. There is a seal that is worn to indicate that. There is what is known as an engagement ring. I just last year got mine paid for, and Pat and I have been married 35 years. But anyway, the engagement ring. You see, what I'm saying is this. That's the promise. The promise. The ring is made out of gold generally, and there's a diamond on it. Now, I think of this. The Holy Scripture is God's band of gold. The Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is the diamond that causes that gold to just take on a different luster. So, it is by the Holy Scripture and by the Holy Spirit that we have assured a promise of an inheritance, a promise of heaven itself, a promise of eternal life. Now, the word, by the way, engage also means, in the world of mechanics, it means to mesh. It means to interlock. You know what interlocking is? Some of you cabinet men, what are those things, that kind of thing you make that, what do you call it, Bob? When you join those things together without nails or something, what do you do? Biscuit. What is it? Boy, she knows, too. You'll talk to that woman, Bob. And Sandy, we're going to check you out when we need some cabinets made for the fellowship hall. But anyway, I mean, it's that interlocking thing. They mesh them together. Biscuits, they call them. And that's what this promise is. God is just enmeshing himself with his believer. He is proposing an engagement. He makes a promise. So God made a promise to Abraham. Now let me say this. And I don't run out of time. But let me say this. This promise that God made to Abraham was not a forced promise. I mean, nobody stood there at God's side and said, okay, promise Abraham. No, it wasn't forced. Neither was the promise or the engagement anything that Abraham deserved. God just simply made a promise. He tied himself to Abraham. Now, it wasn't an empty promise either, I can say that. It wasn't a promise that would never be fulfilled. When the Lord said, even in relation to salvation, as he promised Abraham, even as he promised you, that whosoever believeth on him shall not what? But have what? Now, God binds himself with that. God gives an engagement. He gives by the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of everyone who's saved, and by the very written word of God, he puts it in black and white, writes it down, signs his name to it, as it were. He makes a promise that the man who believes on him will never perish, but that he shall have everlasting life. Now, it wasn't an empty promise. I'm going to do it anyhow. Several years ago, a dear friend of mine, well-meaning and a devout friend, he was a car dealer, and he said to me, "Preacher," he said, "I've got it on my heart," and he said, "I am going to give you a brand new Mark, what was it, 4 or 5 Continental." Man alive, I like to jump over the fence. Now then, my friend meant that. But the thing that happened was this. He was unable to fulfill that because of his own sickness. And here's what he said. It's kind of a conditional pledge. He said, if God will bless my business and help me, he said, I'm going to give you a brand new Continental. And man, you talk about praying. I really prayed for that fellow's business. But nonetheless, he meant well. he did not mean to not keep that. He meant it. He as well, yet though he meant to, was unable to do it. His health failed him. His business went in the hole. And the Lord said, drive a truck. That's what I'm doing now. Anyway, with 267,000 miles on it, I'm still driving. Hallelujah. And the Lord hadn't promised it'll last any time longer, but if it's a General Motor product, Brother Lockridge, it'll last. And he's a man that makes Fords. But anyway, here's what I want you to see. Many people make promises. They mean to keep them. And though they meant to keep them, yet oftentimes are unable to keep them. And then not only that, but sometimes people who make promises forget to keep them. You know? Have you ever made anybody a promise and you just flat forgot it? Hey, I'm going to fess up. I have. I didn't mean to. But I'm telling you, when you get my age, the age of Brother Buck and Don down here, you can't remember a lot of things. Don couldn't even remember how long you'd been married this morning. He didn't miss out anyway. Debbie, do y'all know how long y'all been married? Y'all just had an anniversary too, didn't you? Do you know how long? Hey, brother, I saw that prodding. You checked that out before you came to church. But anyway, sometimes we forget. We just forget. We mean to do it, and we forget. But aren't you glad God doesn't forget? You know what he said through the prophet Isaiah? He said a mother may forget her suckling child, yet I'll not forget thee. Can you imagine a mother forgetting a baby she has nursed at her breast and raised to adulthood? Can you imagine a mother forgetting a child? Isaiah said, they may. But he said, God will not forget you. And folks, when he makes a promise, you can jump 10 feet in there and shout glory to God. You don't have to worry about him forgetting it. When he said, if you'll believe on him, you'll not perish, you'll have eternal life, he meant it. He meant it. And he has the resources to see that promise fulfilled. He does not forget. It is no empty promise. It is no limited warranty. It is not some kind of probational promise. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Great day. I wish I had time to give you this. I've got to do this. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. Maybe I'll get back to it tonight. You've got to get this, and I'll let you go. Notice the third thing here is an expedience. The Lord made a promise. Watch this. And he took himself to court. You ever believe God went to court? You know who the judge was? He was. Did you know God swore? He swore. And yet the Bible said, because there was no greater before whom he could swear, he swore by himself. You know what you do when you go to court and you start to get up the witness stand? That fellow said, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. So help you God, you got your hand on this book. That's God's word. The founding fathers of our country and of our judicial system recognize the sovereign authority of God's word. Isn't it a pity we don't do that today? I heard a fellow the other night coming through Atlanta. He's saying, do you swear on your goodness? Well, how much goodness have you got? The whole story is, he swore by himself. Why? None higher. No higher court. No higher judge, no higher being. And God said, I'll take it on myself. He made himself liable to perjury. You know, you do that when you swear on the Bible, say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, not but truth, happy God. When you get up in that stand and you tell a lie, listen, that court can throw you in the jug. The truth is, God said, I lay my life on the line. My word is my bond. What I'm saying, I'm liable for it. God can't, hallelujah, he can't lie. That's what the Bible said. It didn't say he wouldn't lie, it said he couldn't. Why? Because he's God. And so that's an experience. I've got to close this. I want you to get this. Verse number 14. I want you to look at this. Come on now, look at it. Your beam's not going to burn. Look at verse 14. And he says this. He says, saying, this is God's promise, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. You know what? You know what the word excess means? That's what this is. Here's the excess. It is the fact of that which passes the ordinary. The term is, it is over plus. It is literally superabundance. It is the word lavish. God lavished His promise upon us. He with superabundance gave a promise and then took Himself to court and swore by Himself that this promise that He made to Abraham and to his seed, and that you and me who believe, God said I swore to it. Now, Lord have mercy, I love this. And y'all ain't getting anything I said, but I sure am. Now, the Lord would have been gracious if He had just simply said, Abraham, watch it, I'll bless you. I'll multiply you. Now, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? That would have been shouting ground for God to say to us, I'll bless you and I'll multiply. But you know what the verse said? Look back at it. He said, verse number 14, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, it'd been enough if you just said, I'll multiply you. But God said, in essence, I'm going to keep on blessing you. And I'm going to keep on multiplying you. Now, I got Miss Pat to help me on this. I said, get the calculator. I want to know something. And I said, now I figured this out without the calculator. Multiply 2 times 2. I got that for her. 2 times 2 equals 4. I said, now multiply 4 times 4. She did that. And it came out, let me see here, 16. Came out 16. I said, multiply 16 times 16. She did that on the calculator. The calculator said, 256. I said, now, multiply that. And she multiplied 256 times 256, which equals 65,536. I said, now, multiply that. And she multiplied 65,536 times 65,536. You tell me what it came out to. You know what it came out to? It came out to 4,294,967,296. Now I said, multiply that number of 4 billion. Boys, took that thing in. You know what happened? That little light jumped up on that little calculator. In essence, the figure said, we can't go any farther. Now, your calculator may do that. We got one of them Radio Shack kind. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. You know what God is saying? Abraham and your children who believe on you, on me, multiplying, I'll multiply them ad infinitum. Until there is no more to be multiplied. That's my God. That's my Savior. Who blessed me when He saved me. When I believed on Him. But who multiplies those blessings. And multiplying, He multiplies and will until ad infinitum in eternity and in heaven. The blessings keep rolling greater and greater and greater in number. That ought to make a saved Episcopalian shout. It ought to rejoice us to know that our great God is not stingy with His blessing. He doesn't give us just enough. Been enough if He had just saved me. Been enough if He had done that. But He made me an inheritor of an inheritance beyond the sky. inherited all that the Son of God has been given by the Father is mine. Thank God for such a Savior. Let's pray together. You've been so kind. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm not through by a long shot. But I just somehow, I was praying early this morning, oh Lord, I don't know how to convey to our people this truth that I want them to get hold of so much. There's so much insecurity today in our world. People are so, they're tottering. They're wavering. They're not stable. Oh, that we'd get hold of this. And God, by His Spirit, through His Word, to get hold of us. How many of you here today say, Pastor, I want to thank God for that eternal security that's mine in Christ because I believed on Him. And my salvation is not dependent on me, but upon Him. And I thank God that I have that security. Lift your hand up good and high, will you? Hold it up long enough to, in your heart, say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for that security. Thank you. May take some down. Could I ask one other question? Is there someone here today and you do not really know that? You have no assurance that if you were to die today, there is no security for your future. The future is bleak and dark and dismal. Hell's flames are leaping up. And you'll say, Preacher, I want to know that security about heaven. I want to know if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Please, please, pray for me. If so, would you slip your hand up right now? And take it right down all over this house. I don't really know that. And folks, let me tell you something. You could die today. And if you die today, you headed for eternity, either heaven or hell. Do you know it's heaven or is it going to be hell? Anyone, slip your hand up just now before we stand to pray. Let's stand then as we pray together. Yes, God bless you, sir, as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in our audience today. You've known the gripping, burning desire of my heart for men and women and boys and girls to understand Thy truth. And yet, Lord, I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know they're saved. Pray for this precious man out of an honest heart. Doesn't really know about eternity. God may trust you today. Settle this thing. And if there's anyone here who needs to come to the fellowship of our church, may they come by promise of letter from another church of like faith. Or maybe someone who's already saved, maybe even a member of the church or not a member of the church. They've drifted away from you. May they come home today. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. We humbly pray. Your heads are still bowed. We're going to sing one stanza. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Don't delay. If God's spoken to your heart, don't dally. If you know God's dealing with you today, if you know that you need to be saved, I want you to come on this stanza. I want you today, if God's spoken to you as a believer and you drift away from the Lord, come on this first stanza. We're not going to sing two stanzas. Today, the King's business about your soul requires haste. Do it now, Father's time. And so while we sing a stanza of Draw Me Nearer, Draw Me Nearer, while we sing that, Carl leads us. I'm going to ask you quickly, you make your way down this aisle, be someone here to pray with you, to help you. Come on, while we sing in the first stanza, sing it and you come.
I am thine,
O Lord.
I have heard thy voice and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to
play it through Debbie and Steve one time. And while they play, there's a need in your life. Isn't it terrible to wander through life with such insecurity, not knowing, wondering, questioning, man alive that'll choke the life out of you. Maybe you need to come. You do it right now. We wait a moment.